So I want to look at growing in the Lord. Living intently to keep God's words, to keep God's commands, and do what is pleasing in His sight. Have you ever noticed how different two people can be? One can be driven, unfaltering, and purposeful. And another can be carefree, flippant, and erratic. Kind of reminds me of TV show, The Animaniacs with Pinky and the Brain. I don't know if y'all saw that one. Every single one of those clips was the same. Pinky would say, "What are we going to do tonight?" And the Brain would say, "The same thing we do every night, Pinky. Try to take over the world." So, you know, that's just a silly show meant for entertainment. But what would God have us be in our relationship and service to Him? So if God were to say, "What are you going to do today?" Hopefully, what we can say is, "The same thing I do every day, to live intently, to keep your commands, and do what is pleasing in your sight." And we get that from 1 John 3, verse 22. You know, unlike the brain, who is always thwarted, on the brink of success, every single show, I want each of us to be successful in keeping God's commandments and being pleasing in His sight. So that as 1 John 3:24, following 1 John 3:22, we can know and live in full confidence that we are going to abide in God and He in us. We also can live knowing that we will see Him face to face when this life is over. You know, Nathan sermon last week on the topic of keeping the commandments and seeking to be pleasing to God, it left us with a tall order. And I want to focus on some effective methods to accomplish this goal. When we think of examples in the Bible, let me go ahead and advance to the main slide. This particular slide is just, my wife pointed out that there are distractions that happen during sermons that are not your fault, maybe sometimes are your fault or your kid's fault. And it helps to have just a quick, "Oh yeah, what's he talking about now? Okay, I'm with him." So here is the outline of the sermon that I'm presenting. There's one slide following, but it's not an entire another sermon. So when we think about examples in the Bible of people that were purpose-driven, can there be a better example than our Savior, Jesus Christ? He came to this earth with a very simple purpose. Luke 19, verse 10 says, in discussion, he says that He is there to seek and save the lost. This is what His Father, who sent Him, desired Him to do. John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world, but the world might be saved through Him. Jesus went about doing this in a way that was always consistent. He always did what was pleasing to the Lord, Father. John 8:29. He even did this when it was difficult. Consider, if you will, the passage in John chapter 10. There, Jesus is speaking about how He is the good shepherd, how He takes care of His sheep, how nobody's in that sheepfold except for people that He has allowed to come through the gate, and that He is the good shepherd, that He would lay down His own life for His sheep, and that it was His choice to do that. And when Jesus was speaking these things, the people that were sitting there listening to Him, they were really confused. Because not only had He talked about how He was the good shepherd, but He had also invoked that He was the Son of God. And how can the Son of God die for His sheep? How can the Son of God die when the Son of God is supposed to do all these great and grand things? How is He going to die for these silly little sheep? It really confused them. Confused them to the point that some said, "He's insane. He's crazy. Some even said that he was demon-possessed. Wouldn't it have been easier for Jesus just to step out of that role of fulfilling God's will and come out and said, listen, and you'll understand what I'm saying, and just snap it into him. However he chose to do that. But no, he stuck to following his Father's will. Jesus' submission to God's will confused his closest disciples, those who knew him best. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we can see in context there that Peter has just made the good confession, as it's titled in many Bibles, where he has said that Jesus is the Son of God, and that there's salvation through no other man. Jesus recognizes that he was right, and that he says, you know, on this great faith that you have, I'm going to build my church. And then it says, and he goes on to tell them how he must suffer many things and die in verse 20. And then verse 21, I'm sorry, that's where it picks up in verse 21. It says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen. You. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter's mind was focused on his own feelings, his own desires for what Jesus should be trying to accomplish, what this great leader that he is looking up to should be trying to do. It's the things of this earth. And Jesus was focused on fulfilling the will of the Father. You know, was this easy for Jesus to do? Was doing the will of the Father easy for him to do? You know, Jesus was not a drone. He was not just mindlessly implementing God's will. It was a choice. John 5, verse 30 says, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He made a choice to act in these ways. And sometimes it was difficult for him to do the Father's will. Not in the sense of what should I do, right or wrong, but just because the act of following God's will was difficult. Matthew 26, 36 beginning. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 beginning. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Here we see that what Jesus was preparing himself for was very difficult for him. He did not want to go die on the cross, but he wanted to fulfill the will of God more than he didn't want to experience the pain and suffering and agony. He wanted to be faithful to God's will. You know, just a note of interest. We just studied in the lessons on Wednesday night about prayers. And the prayer that we read in John 17, where Jesus is praying for unity, it was in the same time period, this same immediate time frame, perhaps even on this hill after he prayed this prayer of nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was submissive to God's will. Humble, though he was God, and still is God. And he was humble even to the point of death. We'll read that passage here in a moment in Philippians. He was tempted in every way, fulfilling his Father's will, so that he could help us fulfill our Father's will. Hebrews chapter 2, Verse 18, it says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And also a similar passage in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." So we see this great example that's in Jesus. So what are we supposed to do with that? What are we supposed to do with this example of Jesus, the Son of God, who always fulfilled His Father's will? We are to imitate it. We are to imitate Jesus. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection with sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look to his own interest, but also to the interest... Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." And how are we supposed to accomplish that? Verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Other translations say, essentially, put on the mindset of Christ. How are we to be able to look to others, to help them? Put on the mindset that Christ had. Who, verse 6, "though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." And here, where it says, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, the Holman Christian kind of enlightened me on what this means, because he is God. He is equal with God. And it rendered it just ever so slightly different that kind of made this verse make sense to me. It says, he did not count equality with God a thing to take advantage of. Therefore, taking that meaning and saying, you know, using his godlike powers to crush the people, to do various things. Instead, he humbled himself to the point of going to the cross. Verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted in him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, Jesus, though he was equal with God, didn't use it to his advantage. He rather assumed the form of the slave. He humbled himself to the point of death. And as a result, God lifted him up. Similarly, if we humble ourselves, God will lift us. John 4, verse 10 from the New King James Version, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." You know, God gave us several examples of people doing exactly what we need to do, of emulating Jesus. Perhaps none better documented than Paul's efforts. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's there talking about how he is trying to imitate Christ. How He's becoming all things to all people so that by any means these people may be saved. Picking up in 10 verse 31, he draws the conclusion to, "Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please all people in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." He had just spent the entire chapter 10 saying, what is His purpose? To bring people to Christ. What was Christ's purpose? To bring people to God. He's imitating Christ. And just as He is imitating Christ, so we too are to imitate Christ. Galatians 2 verse 20. Galatians 2 verse 20. Paul had crucified his own interest. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's a pretty bold statement, something that we all need to be driving to. But how did Paul do this? Did he just become Christ? Did he just, on the road to Damascus, did that bright light zap him into this state of being? Or was it rather, he worked diligently with clear intent? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 beginning. Says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." This goal does not come without effort. The goal of becoming Christ-like. And not only effort, but focused effort. Doesn't beating the air, doesn't that burn some calories, But it's nothing like hitting a punching bag or using someone else, a boxing partner. Running aimlessly, that'll get you in some kind of shape. But if you're running to win a race, don't you need to run with a purpose, with a plan? Paul says that we need to, and that he does for himself, discipline his body and keep it under control. The goal can be lost without focused effort. And we know this. Whatever it may be, maybe you're taking the kids to an amusement park, maybe you've got a day of shopping planned, maybe you have a race that you want to run and win, or just get a personal record. Don't we do things to get prepared for that? If we're in really bad shape, don't we get up and start moving around so that we're ready for whatever that event may be? Don't we know that if we get ready for that event and then sit on our couch for 3 or 4 months, that we're no longer ready? We know these things. We know that we have to keep in shape so that we're ready when that event comes. And so how do we obtain this goal? How do we obtain this goal? And I suggest that it is through putting on the mind of Christ. And, I looked for that phrase in the Bible. It's not there, but the concept is there, and it's such a popular concept that everybody thinks it's one of those verses that's in the Bible. And when I say put on the mind of Christ, me being an engineer, I think about this goopy, gloppy brain and putting it in. It's not very useful to me. What we're talking about here is the mindset, putting on the mindset of Jesus, and that starts with our thoughts. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says inside of it, from the New King James Version, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. 2 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6 talks about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Once we get our mind focused, our actions will change. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14. Talks about casting off the works of darkness and putting on Christ and making no provision for the flesh. We'll go ahead and read that. Romans 13, starting in verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24 says very similarly, put off your old self which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. Again, similarly, Galatians 3, verse 27. Galatians 3, verse 27, and from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. You know, this can be a little overwhelming, especially when we think of simply changing clothes. You know, one day I'm of a carnal mindset, I'm doing what pleases me, and then the next thing, that person's dead, I'm living for Christ, I am truly Christ-like. That can be a little overwhelming. And I will say that while there is an instant change that is made when you put on Christ through baptism, your sins are instantly washed away. But your transformation to become Christ-like is a work in progress. It's a work of growth. You have to grow into these new clothes, into being Christ-like. If we look back at the example of Paul, he, as strong as he was still growing. Philippians chapter 3, starting halfway through verse 8, we'll read all of 8. Philippians 3, 8, beginning, says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And that idea of pressing on, the Holman translates it, make every effort. He is working hard to become that perfect or complete emulation of Jesus the Savior. He's working hard. And why is he doing that? Because Jesus Christ made him his own. Philippians 3 verse 13, the next verse. He grew in part because he was always looking forward. The verse, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. How many of us get stuck in our growth because we look at some thing in our past and it's holding us back? We're not looking at it to say how far we've come. We're looking at it to hold on to it to as an anchor, saying, I can't go forward because of this thing in my past. Couldn't Paul have said that? Couldn't Paul have said, you know, I consented to the death of Stephen. Stephen might have become the greatest well-known preacher since Jesus. And I consented to his death. I can't do this. No, he didn't do that. He looked forward to the prize. And what prize are we talking about? Verse 14, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call or the heavenly call in God in Christ Jesus. That idea of I press on or I pursue the goal. Peter also admonishes us of the need to grow. 2 Peter 3:18, he there says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Here it says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here Peter is saying, you need to continue to grow in these things. And if you focus on these things, you won't falter. You can't falter because of your growth. You know, growth is an interesting thing because we all desire to grow. My kids want to get taller. They want to get heavier. That'll shortly end. But they want to grow, and they have a desire to grow. That's not going to make them grow. Same thing with spiritual things. We can want to grow, and we can desire to grow, but it's not going to make us grow. We have to take actions. And I suggest that we need to make goals. Ask, have you grown in the Lord since this time last week? And you might say, well, you know, that's a little hard to track over a week. You know, I mean, growth in the Lord, it's a subtle thing. And many times I'll agree with that. So let's broaden the time. Last month. This time last month, have you grown from now to? It's still a little short. What about since last year? Have you grown in the Lord in some way that you can think to yourself, yes, I've grown. Maybe a year is too short for you. What about a decade? Some of us have got a few decades in our life. Look at it and say, what have I grown in? You know, how do you know if you've grown? Without effort, you could be backsliding or be stagnant. Hebrews 5 verse 12 beginning. Hebrews 5 verse 12. To 6 verse 2. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation and its dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washing, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So how do we start this process of growth, of making sure that we're growing. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The King James Version renders this, "Study to shew thyself approved." And either the meaning is lost to me, or it's just it's not deep enough. Because while study is clearly involved in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, there's this aspect of knowing yourself. Be diligent to present yourself to God, an approved worker, etc. It's this idea of knowing yourself. And that starts with humility. You need to humble yourself, to allow yourself to see your weaknesses, to see where it is that you're coming up short on being Christ-like. Having that introspective look, even if it may hurt to have that, to do that, to see those weaknesses that are in you. You know, if you don't know where you are, how will you get to where you need to go? Maybe you're already there. Maybe you're not even close. If you will not take the time to be honest, and I want to focus on taking the time, this introspection, it's not just something, okay, I'm going to be honest with myself. About what? You need to take time to think about those things. But you need to take time to be honest, and then be honest with yourself. If you don't, how will you do this presentation to God? How will you present yourself as a diligent worker? How will you go to God, as Hebrews 4 verse 16 points out, to ask for help? What are you going to ask for help on? How will you go, as James 5 verse 16 points out, to ask for the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ? James 4 verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." You know, there's, you know, that engineer in me comes out quite a bit. And one of those things is we need to work smarter and not harder. You know, we're told as part of keeping the commandments of Jesus that we're to know Jesus. 1 John 2 verse 3, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." We're told to love Jesus in John 14 verse 15. "Love me, you will keep my commandments." We're told to love God's children, 1 John 5:2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments." So the engineer in me, you know, works smarter, not harder. If we keep His commandments, we're going to accomplish all three of these things. And what are His commandments? You know, which ones should we follow? What are they? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work." And again, you're like, but which ones? Well, then I'll go back to the King James rendering of 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to shew thyself approved." We need to study the Word of God. You know, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 says, "While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Yeah, when I read that, I think about how my phone knows everything I've eaten for the past 3 weeks. It can also tell you every single bit of exercise that I've done for the past several months. And why is that? It's because I've set weight loss and physical fitness goals. I need to know where I was, where I am, and where I will be to see if my actions are sufficient or if I need to change my patterns so that I can meet my goals. So my thought is, what does my phone or anything say about the more important thing, my spiritual growth? I urge you, brethren, to make tangible goals for growth. Start with an honest evaluation of yourself. This evaluation is not meant to depress or overwhelm you. And it is certainly not meant for you to compare yourself against other people. It's an evaluation of yourself. Make specific goals with planned actions to facilitate growth. For each person, these goals will be different. You know, be smart in your goal making. Don't set a goal that you cannot accomplish, or if you miss a single action of accomplishing that goal, that goal is impossible to recover. And be willing to change the action so that you meet the overall goal. Sometimes actions need to be changed so that you can meet the goal, whatever that goal may be. And share your goals and your actions with someone else so that they can help you. And make sure that one of those people you share that goal, those goals and actions with, is God. As Hebrews 4:15-16 points out, He'll be there to help you when you're struggling and accomplishing your goal. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know, we can keep God's commandments and be pleasing in His sight. And I'll leave you with a question. Where are you in your spiritual journey? Are you any closer today than yesterday to be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you need the help of the saints here, either with accomplishing a goal that you set out, especially if that goal is to get rid of sin in your life, let us know that so that we can help you in that. If you're wanting to start your walk with God and become one of His servants, one of His children, both of those opportunities are available to you now. They're truly always available to you. We're a very connected people. You can reach us in any number of ways, phone, internet, car, coming to the house. Let us know if we can help you. And if you're wanting to start your walk with God and be baptized, we can certainly help you with that. Let it be known as we stand and as we sing.